Thank you for joining me today as we come together before God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather to be in your Word. Father, I pray that when we're down here, that we would not say, oh, that was a great message, but we would say that was great whatever that was. We would see Jesus. God, you would show us what you have for all of us this morning. Take what I'm sharing, God, and may you touch all of our hearts, that we all would grow closer to who you have created and called us to be here today. Thank you, Father. We look to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is from the Babylon Bee. And this is from the Babylon Bee. The story is written after the complete April Fool's Day joke that God's disciples fortunately killed. According to the article, we have seen the use of society biblical stories confirming that the resurrection of Christ is merely a complex April Fool's Day joke that God's disciples could pull the tent off, tortured, or martyred, or both. Peter, James, John, Mary, and Martha all reportedly put their heads together and came up with a classic gag, which would end up getting most of them killed for refusing to admit it was all an April Fool's Day joke that went too far. The newly discovered and confirmed gospel fragment revealed by the society toward the disciples talking about the same idea. You know what would be great, Peter said unto the other disciples, if we, like pretended, Jesus came back from the dead. We could steal the body and tell everybody he came back, and then when they threaten to throw us in jail, we'll never return. The other disciples said, yes, let it be as you say. It will be a really great chance to bless the world that has never seen. I don't know how I'm going to keep the true faith when they threaten to ban me for the rest of my life. Totally classic, bros. High five. The document goes on to describe how Jesus' followers, hit by Roman guards, rolled away the stone, stole Jesus' body, and slipped away again unnoticed. The epic tumult was on for thousands of years undiscovered until these new documents confirmed the whole thing was a big, complicated hoax that got everybody involved in its flaws. Think about a classic gag, big guy's gag. In the article. I don't believe the car crash in there, but I mean, these people went to the grave often martyred because they believed in the truth of what they had seen, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are historical facts that people can debate, or they can try to dismiss, or they can try to deny that Jesus really was crucified to death, and he really is alive. And the implications of those facts in history are huge for each one of us. It's a tradition. It's a fact. From scripture and archaeology, and history, we're pretty sure, following on the map up here, the route that Jesus took on his way to the crucifixion, Jesus went from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is number one up there, and where he was arrested, and Jesus was led to Annas. He sent him to his former archivist, the high priest, which is number two up there. Hopefully, you can kind of see the numbers. So he appealed to Pilate, who was the Roman governor. He had Jesus put to death because, of course, they needed the Romans to do that. And they moved towards the Pilate, sent Jesus to Herod at Antipas, which is number four, requesting Jesus and turned to Pilate without casting the judgment. And then they got him to question to be crucified at the bottom of the which is number six. And then really the next 50 years kind of thing, the difference between they can do that as where those places are. And I think you know that for years, the Jesus temple where he was mocked, he was beaten, he was abused, he was tortured, and ultimately he was crucified. Painful, excruciating, humiliating death. Real patience. In real time, real history, it's a very real thing. Finally, the reality is that for us,
is mind-boggling. Are committed to solving God's creation because each one of us comes to being to whom we owe our very existence. God, who is holy, who is transcendent, who is incomprehensible in all of who He is, God is taking on humanity. He is becoming holy, who is full of God, taking on what it means to be full of humans. God is enduring rejection and brutality at the hands of His own creation. Jesus has been given everything on Himself. He has been forsaken by the Father to separation from that identity of the purity, the depth of the relationship that He's committed for eternity. And God has said that we can even understand that. That what is the virtue of hell and our own deserved punishment for our sins. It's so important to say that. We don't know it. We can't do it. But when we see that the suffering, which we do the family with you, because we all suffer, right? We see the process that God is willing to bear with us with a love that is beyond our ability to fully understand that we have to do. The time of John 19:30, which is the verse that we want to focus on this morning. Jesus is on the cross, the context, 3:6, the back verse. Jesus is on the cross. He's endured all that process of the step, and then he's led up to the cross. He's on the cross, he's moving them. And this is what comes at the end of that experience. You know, these verses, what is said to John 19:4, they seem to get it. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And God is dead and gave up his spirit. God's word, that's what he's talking about. It's said that when, by way of example, it's said that when Voltaire got his teeth back and he now Satan, and Voltaire said, "This is no time to be making enemies." God's word. True God's last word. We have other things more important to do in our lives than this. Right? Right? And so, we're in a time of history where we have the potential to do this. Nothing for us is ever finished. And it's easy for us to do this. In Greek, essentially, it's one word, it's a telepsy, which comes from the Greek word for teleo, the transition of arriving at a goal. It's reaching the end. It's reaching the end of its purpose. It's why all of us exist.
archaeologists have found these papyrus casting piece that had a Sakara 7 stamp on it. It was written across the royal footprint. It just is paid in full. The final payment has been made. There are no more payments to need to be there. Genesis. What is Genesis? The Gentile. Genesis, yeah. Genesis, opening line, right? Yeah, it's the best of times, even the worst of times. Yeah, okay. Genesis again. In the beginning. Genesis records, it records a fall, and it records the terrible disaster of humanity entering and the sin, and this ongoing disaster that we struggle with every day of our lives because we live in sin, and it's because we sin. And when we look around at the world that we're living in, don't we get our sin displayed on this widescreen 3D HD? Which is where, by the way, this is a message today. Which is where we all connect with the brother here, Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump. Because every single one of us is human beings, apart from Christ, every one of us is hopelessly separated from God by our sin. And there's nothing within us that could ever change that. Nothing that we ourselves could ever do to change that. Because of our sin, we are facing God's justified condemnation and God's forever separation from God. And yet, this is from Genesis onwards, is sin, purposeful, intentional sin, working through history to restore what our sin has removed us from, that relationship that God desires to have with us now and forever. And the scripture is not just of working, God working through all, it includes pretty dramatic events. The whole pattern of the Red Kingdom, that's pretty dramatic. That is, God working through prophets and kings and kings and shepherds and basic ordinary people like us. And Jesus' statement in his sense is the turning point of where history has been going, where God has been going with all of us and where it will go. And so in one moment, everything changes. The whole time God working through history, leads us to that moment. And Jesus accomplished and completed what God has already begun and what God is about to do through his son. And it is completely legitimate to cross as Jesus is telescribed in his sinner as Jesus' emphatic declaration that the debt of sin has been canceled, it has been completely satisfied, there is nothing left to be paid, the debt is paid, and then John records Jesus died ahead and gave up his spirit. Only Jesus gave up his spirit. Okay. Jesus told his disciples, he said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, heaven, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is not a martyr for a cause, an unwilling victim of an April Fool's Day hoax that they went terribly wrong. Jesus is the Savior choosing to give up his life in the real time and in the real place of God's choosing for us. John 4:4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him, God, who sent me, his Father, who sent me to accomplish his work. Meaning that Jesus understood, he understood the goal of his life, the full punishment of humanity. So it's doing the work that God has given him to do. His whole life has been leading up to this moment. With his cry, Jesus is going, I've done it. It's accomplished. Anything the Father sent me here to do, it's done. It's really completely done. The work of the Son is done. It is done. Second, going even deeper into our understanding of what Jesus means by it is sinning, we need to think about the it part of it. It is sin. And how did a man dying on a cross change everything? What changed? What changed on the cross? And to describe it, theologians use this $50 word. Inflation, maybe it's $75 now. Price of gas, maybe it's $95, I don't know. But, you know, it's a pretty good, it's atonement. Okay? Atonement is the it, meaning it is finished. Which actually is the word that most of us get, even though we don't maybe use that word too often. How many years, if I say, how many of you are planning to do some sort of family event this afternoon? okay? If you don't even hand up, you're lying. No. Yeah. Or you're going to Mexico, okay? Yeah, I mean, no. And how many of you, that's going to involve food? Okay? How many of you, it's going to involve outrageous amounts of food? How many of you, by about 5 o'clock this afternoon, would be very uncomfortable? Okay? Right? Okay. So, atonement, all right, is what happens tomorrow when you repent of what you did this afternoon, and you're going on a diet again, and thinking, I need to lose some, shed some of these pounds, right? See, that's atonement. That is working to reverse those consequences of the self-gratifying thinking that some will do this afternoon. And so we might think of it as atonement, though, as at one moment. Would you like to lose weight in, like, one moment? Okay? Doesn't happen that way, no. But atonement on the cross is at one moment. And at that moment, because Jesus finished the work on the cross, at that moment, everything that's broken in our relationship with God, because of sin, our self-gratifying, indulging in sin, at that moment, it's finished. He did the work. God has restored us to himself. All that God is totally and completely finished. John Wesley said, nothing in the Christian system is a greater consequence than the doctrine of atonement. Jesus Christ, on the cross, and I'll say, taking all sin on himself, living right a relationship with God. That is the core of what we believe is Christian. The core of Christian. Everything we have to do, that's it, everything from now on for us. So thinking about that for ourselves, question, what really has changed because of Jesus' atonement work? Now, practically speaking, what does that 95 bucks get at? In the theology of our day-to-day life. What does it mean for us? And to help us with that, the Bible gives us a number of different descriptions of what God has done for us in the atonement. And so we're going to briefly look at 5 of these. It helps us to process what that means and to think about what these mean for us. So I'll talk about process, but it's part of the scope. What has God actually done for us? So to hang on to something, right? Some take safety bars down the walk and figure out things and take a business. First is this one. What is the term of the process for us? It's reconciliation. Let's hear the word together. Reconciliation, right? Meaning restoring our relationship with God. We live in a world, right, where relationships are hugely important. Tweeting and twittering and texting and tumbling and all that. Even with its limitations. Tell us about your relationship. Connecting with people. And we know that way too painfully, we know that it's what it's like to have broken relationships. We know what it's like to long for reconciliation, the estrangement, the breaking in our relationships. We want to bring it back to harmony. We want to bring it back to healing and to be restored. And that's what God has done for us on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. We're born into sin. We're broken. We're born into this broken relationship with God, and we need individual sin. We can turn that reality from the victory of God and our peace and our thoughts and our actions. We go on fasting our relationship with God. But Jesus died on the cross to bring reconciliation between God and us. Jesus Christ has sacrificed and carried the relationship with God. So reconciliation is one description you get in Scripture. The second one is this. Jesus Christ's atonement is redemption. You say that word together? Redemption. So what does that mean? Well, we live in a world where we buy cell phones, right? What's valuable gets paid for. And that's another way that Scripture describes Jesus' work on the cross, redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 says, in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us and all wisdom and insight. And those words work just as well as target, right, as you do in the New Testament. Application is a little bit different, but the idea is buying and selling. And so God's grace is pictured as riches. And that of it is a financial word meaning abundance. Redemption is a marketplace where we need to describe buying something that is valuable. So Jesus
Jesus said that the price is paid and paid to us. He purchased us, God, to buy us back from our bondage to sin and its consequences so we can belong to God. And we know about prices, we know about buyers and the atonement of the transaction. God is the buyer, we're the good, purchased with the invaluable blood of Jesus on the cross. And so third, then, Scripture describes atonement in legal terms, which is the world of laws and courts and judges, oh my. And in legal terms, before God, we're guilty as charged. The idea of us is judgment, condemnation, and eternal, we deserve it, punishment. We've broken God's law, and we have this huge and solvable problem. God justifies it. Justification. Let's put the word together. Justification. It's a legal term. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the atonement is treated as a courtroom, and we're guilty. And yet Jesus' atoning work on the cross allows us to be justified. It takes away our guilt before God. God is the judge, teaching the same atonement. And what Jesus does is the son is standing before God, innocent, and we can stand before God, innocent because of his work on the cross, justified of a wrongdoing, which is what we've never seen. Example number four, Scripture uses religion as a metaphor to describe atonement. This part of the Bible talks about religion sometimes, right? Well, let's see the scripture. Let's talk about sacrifice. Let's see the word together. Sacrifice, right? This is about religion, right? So Jesus came with you. And you bring him to the church. Born into a highly religious culture. So many people, when they look at Jesus today and what he's doing, following Jesus, they kind of call it a religious experience. It's kind of what people look at Jesus today, right? He lives in a church. A lot of people today are in a highly religious culture. I don't want to question too much motivation there, but it's kind of God is the very tool of evil and death to bring life and victory over evil and death. The Christ is on the complete right. It is a triumph over Satan, and it's winning the atonement of the forever triumph over evil. What do you do? How is God the scope of all that? It's only with an ill heart that's a completely God. And it's hard to look down at God for us. It's done for us and all that, but we really don't fully understand just how to serve and separate from God. We are, we don't fully understand what God is going to do to be able to do God for us. But we don't just really understand. To give us the description, comparison of where we live God. We look at the things we're teaching that in a world of relationships, and only in our relationship with God is the death of God. We can trust God. We can purchase by the blood of Jesus. We can redeem from our sins. We're justified before God. Jesus is in our soul, justified. Jesus knows that he is victorious. And that's what God has been doing in this time, in this time, when we welcome by faith what God has done for us in Christ, in one morning, God changes everything. It may take a lifetime to sort all of that, but who we are before God, our relationship with Him, God changes everything. The cross of Jesus. The We can rest in the fact that the atonement is complete. It is finished right inside the tomb. But most of us don't realize it is. It's so hard to rest in what someone else has done. We want to pay things down for ourselves. We want to fix the wrongs that we've caused. We want to earn our way back to God. We want to be worthy of His love. We don't want to accept His grace because we don't want to extend grace to others. We want to be in control. We want to atone for ourselves. The question is, is it for you? Is it for you? We want to be. We need all those things that God offers to us in Jesus. And those things that come to us because of Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection. We need God's forgiveness. To know the freedom of forgiveness, the living free because God forgives us. So we can't experience that freedom of forgiveness if we don't really believe Jesus is saving on the cross. And how many times we're walking around through our lives as if the atonement isn't complete. We're thinking that God isn't really, He's not really pleased with Him. That our relationship is still broken, that we're worthless. And He really cares about us. We've run around with the guilt for stuff that we've done, or failures as parents, and just failures, and just plain people, and the lies about ourselves we've bought into, and the anger that we can't seem to let go of that, and the bitterness, and the lust that keeps pulling us down, and we think that we're guilty, and that somehow we have to please God, and we be some incredible thing, maybe, you know, serving at the church, or doing some great acts of service in the community, or something. to somehow just impress him to please or appease him, to somehow earn his favor or his blessing, and maybe memorizing scripture or reading through scripture or cover to cover and turning the mask in its importance, and praying down lists of requests or saying the right things and the right words and not saying other words and other things and all of the stuff of religion. And yet, way too often we're living defeated. And we're depressed. And we're unable to conquer what deep down tears us apart. And we're feeling abandoned, and we're feeling guilty, and we're feeling worthless, and we come to the end of ourselves, and we've got nothing. But hear the words of Jesus. The truth of it is finished is the resurrection. This is not an April Fool's Day joke, but reality in real time and real history. And whether we can fully process it or not, the amazing reality of the gospel, of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection, is that all of what God offers us in Jesus, God really does offer us. And we don't need to live defeated lives, estranged from God, fearful and hopeless. You can live in his victory, restored and forgiven, with great confidence and hope that all of what God offers us in Jesus is true. John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, right? Good news, bad news, good news, you too. For God so loved the world, that's us. And he gave his son for us. He gave his only son, Jesus, who fulfilled by going to the cross for us, for you, for me, for whoever, that's us, whoever believes in him, whether we fully understand it all or not, that by faith we're willing to trust that God really has finished what God has given him to do, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's victory, and that's hope, and that's forever with God. The second question, how has it changed for me? How has it changed? As Jesus declares, it is finished, he's declaring that work is complete. Welcome by faith what God has done for you in Christ, and everything can be yours. It may take a lifetime to sort all of that out, but who we are before God, our relationship with God, that changes forever. And Jesus said, John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's changed. Not even fast, now, and forever, through the immensity that we can't even begin to process the power of the amazing gift of that life. But it's a life of possibilities and opportunities that we long for. It is abundant life that is filled with overflowing. It's the life that Jesus talked about. So thinking about the answer to that question, what is changed in your life? God opens up to us. When he opens up to us, Jesus gives his death and resurrection. Is that all right? Find a bright morning tonight. And those that are going to be singing and playing with her, she's going to sing a song for us from Rem Collective. I don't know if you know the truth, they have some very interesting music. But it's a song called Resurrection Day. And I'd like to, if you listen to this song, to think about what Jesus has done on the cross for you, but how does that impact each of us personally? Because when we live in Christ, when we receive what God has done for us in Christ, this becomes our resurrection day as well. Because we live because he is. And he calls us to this incredible life together. So if you listen to one and you say, consider this moment in my life because of Jesus. I'm not going to be able to do that.
With our heads bowed, we got to continue in God going on without distraction. Is it tennis for you? It's probably, you may be in a place where you're trying to do it. And somehow get right with God. I can't maybe ignore God because of what that may mean or your fate of it may mean. But everything that's broken in your relationship with God, God's taking care of you to fight things off. And this morning, you may be calling me because let go of your staff and trust me. Just trust me. I'm going to you. Just trust me. It's good. This morning, you may be coming here with God, just knowing that this is what's coming out of your heart. I just might want to follow you through this, but I use your own words here, but the point is coming from the heart. God, I know I love you. Now, I'm saying to you that Jesus took work, what he did on the cross. Everything is broken. That atonement thing, it's done. And I want to welcome by faith what he's done for me to Christ. And I want to turn from my sin and following what he's been doing my life, my life, my busy life. Jesus is forgiven. Jesus is the life that you gave me. And Jesus is broken. Thank God. My life, God, I give to you. I'm maybe this morning is really something to get more light and to get caught up in this idea that how we understand that it's finished, but we're still kind of finished. And somehow we think that it's not good enough. We're just finished. And we're not living the life that God called us to live because we're still trying to live it on our own. But God, I pray for each one of us here. I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us. God, thank you for what you've accomplished for us on the cross. And I pray that you will help us to marinate in the reality of that. That when we start taking into ourselves what other people dump on us, or we start carrying around guilt, or we start looking at our lives like somehow we're worthless people, or we look depressed, or the danger, or whatever the fight is that we have, God, we may see again that it's finished. And what comes for us is who you say we are. Greater than your image. The constant. Made right before you. Everything you've done. If you have led us to by your grace, poured out your love upon us. And Father, I pray for each one of us that we would live in the reality of the resurrection, what it really does mean. And we can live free in this abundant life that you offer to us in this same Jesus. God, keep us focused there. Keep bringing us back to the cross and the reality of the resurrection. Father, we do have a great and astounding Savior. And we thank you for what you have done and praise you in His name. Thank you.